All right, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God and His sovereignty and His providence, as well as His great mercy and love, and how He has redeemed Ruth from the land of Moab with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And it's just a great reminder to us that even when difficult times happen in our life, it's not necessarily that God's punishing us, but God wants to use times like that in our lives to point us to Him, to point us to Himself, to point people to Jesus. It's just a beautiful picture of redemption. It shows how wise God's plan is, how His plan of salvation is. And even when we don't see it, that God is still at work. His purposes, even if we don't even understand what He's doing, He still has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. One of the first things that we were going to be introduced to tonight in the book of Ruth is this idea of a kinsman redeemer. This was a son or a brother who would have the responsibility, if one of his brothers had died, to take that other brother's wife on as his partner, and they would have children together, and kind of in a way of honoring his brother, but in a way of keeping the family intact, in a way of keeping the land within the family. And it was just something that they did in those days. In chapter 1, we talked about, I'll show you the map again, that from Bethlehem to the land of Moab was only about 60 miles, 50, 60 miles to the land of Moab. So it wasn't a far distance for them to go. Of course, they're on a camel or on foot, it still would have taken a while. But you see how relatively close this land was. And we see there was a man by the name of Elimelech and his wife Naomi, and they pack up their two sons and they go to the land of Moab. And very shortly after that time, Elimelech dies. So Naomi is left a widow, and her sons marry Moabite women. And we know that eventually her two sons die. And we see that her and Ruth end up heading back to Bethlehem because they hear that the Lord has visited His people, that He has brought prosperity to the land again, and so they return back to Bethlehem. And so Naomi and Ruth, back in Bethlehem, they have absolutely nothing. And then in chapter 2, we see this series of just-so-happened moments that continue to pop up with these two ladies, in which we see Naomi start seeing and start keying in on the fact that God is doing something. And so it just so happens that Ruth picked the field of Boaz. It just so happened that on the day she shows up, Boaz shows up. And it just so happens that Boaz is a redeemer of the family. And it just so happens, and over again, we see these things that we talked about last week. And even though Naomi was having a very hard time in her life, even though it was a very bitter time in her life, she's awakened to the fact that God is doing something. And so she wants to see what's happening. So as we're jumping right off in chapter 3 tonight, we're going to see that Naomi devised a plan to help Ruth find rest among God's people. She's going to devise a plan. So, chapter 3, let's start reading verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" You know, the relationship between these two ladies is very special. I don't want us to miss that fact. I mean, the fact that Ruth would pick up from her roots, from her people, from her the God that she did worship, and move to a land that was not her own, move to be with a mother that was not technically her mother, to be amongst strangers and to worship a different God. The relationship had to be very close. So let's pick it up. "Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you are? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. All right. You're all like, what's he going to say about this? So let's unpack this passage. Naomi, you know what's fun this week is talking this over with Jake, and I'm like, how are you going to bring this up in the youth ministry? This is what I really want to know. Adults, no big deal. So Naomi notices that her prayers have been answered in the person of Boaz. He's a kinsman to the family, and she realizes that it may be God's plan all along for Boaz to come and be their redeemer, for Boaz to take care of them, and she very quickly devises a plan. Take a bath, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, and go meet him at the threshing floor. In Odessa, Texas in 2024, it would be like, get dolled up and go out to the oil rig where he's working. I want y'all to just put that in your brain because that's kind of what she's telling her to do. So why would Naomi be asking Ruth to do something like this? It could be that the absolute best that Boaz has seen Ruth would be in her work clothes. That's one option that I read in commentaries I read this week. The one that I agree with the most is that it's quite possible that Ruth is still wearing her mourning clothes from the loss of her husband. Not mourning in that it's mourning, but mourning as in she's grieving the loss of her husband. It still may be a very cultural thing for her to be in her mourning attire. And so she's saying, listen, you've got to get out of that stuff. You have to put on the nice clothes. You have to bathe. And you have to get ready to see if Boaz is interested. And so the big question is, what is she hoping to gain out of this encounter? So what's going to happen? And we're going to see that Ruth is going to start taking these steps of faith. First of all, the first thing we need to understand about faith is that faith is intentional. Verse 5. And she replied to her, all that you say, I will do. I mean, this had to have been very strange for her as well. This was not the custom of her people. And all of a sudden, Naomi comes with a very odd request, and she's saying, listen, all that you're telling me to do, I'm going to do it. And she's hoping and praying that Boaz will forever change her life by this intentional faith of reaching out to Boaz. It's not a passive waiting to see what will happen. She is initially taking the first step. They do know that Boaz is a relative. They do realize that he legally has the opportunity to take her from a state of brokenness and then restore her from being a widow to being married to a place of belonging, to a place of having land. And she's hoping that Boaz will give her that honor, to give her this hope in the midst of her hopelessness. Legally, he can. But he is absolutely under no obligation to do so. It says to do it in the law, but he doesn't have to follow that, as we're going to see in a minute. So we're going to see this. Let's look at this next point. Ruth obeyed Naomi in faith to seek rest and redemption. So this would be an understatement to say that this is a very risky encounter. Try to go over this in your mind. I did about 100 times this week. You're a young widowed lady. You're a Moabite. You've come to live amongst God's people with Naomi. She's even, if you look in verse 11, even the townspeople think that Ruth is a worthy woman. She's of noble character. And honestly, if you think of when that word worthy comes up, it should make you think about a Proverbs 31 woman. It's the exact same word that is used. And so, to be a single woman, dressed up, you just took a bath, and you're putting yourself at the threshing floor at night under the cover of darkness, the accusations could be terrible. Absolutely just terrible. And so your intentions could be mistaken. Your worthy character, even though the townspeople think that you're worthy, you know, it could be called into question. And so this is where we see the next step of faith, where faith is vulnerable. Faith is very vulnerable. Her true faith, the true faith there abandons other securities, and it's risky. In those days, and just as a reminder, this is in the days that the judges ruled. It's a very ugly time for God's people. And she's a foreigner, and she's an outsider, and she's living amongst Naomi's people, not her own. And she is taking this step of faith to see, in this moment, to see if Boaz is interested in her. And this would have left her very vulnerable. Because if you remember a story back in Genesis 38, there's a story about a lady by the name of Tamar. And she gets all dolled up, and she dresses like a prostitute in order to take advantage of Judah. We'll talk about that story next week, so just hold on to that little tidbit of information. In Song of Solomon, we see the woman says, I don't want to be like that woman who veils herself. And very much Ruth doing what she's doing is putting herself in a position, in a situation where she could be accused of being one of those girls. But she's on a mission. She trusts her mother-in-law. She says, I will do what you say. She's going to go to Boaz in faith to request something from Boaz that will forever change her life. Let's continue reading verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor, and she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled, turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So she goes to meet Boaz, as she was commanded to do, and she uncovers his feet. One commentary I read by Christopher Ashe said it quite literally could have meant uncover his legs. And you can take that wherever you want to take that. So what was that all about? This uncovering of the feet, this uncovering of the legs. What does it mean? Let me just put your heart at ease. It does not mean anything inappropriate, like where your mind might go. Naomi's plan for Ruth is about an expression of covenant faith. Okay, and so what she's doing in this moment is she's seeing if Boaz will take her under her wing, under his cloak of provision. In the Old Testament, and this idea of covering someone with your garment, this was the idea of a marriage proposal. This was this idea of a betrothal. This is something that would take place, this covering with a garment. And what Ruth is doing here by uncovering his feet is she's making it very clear to him, I'm available, I'm here to seek your attention, and I want to see if you are interested. And it's interesting that Ruth shows up when she does. Also, don't miss the word drunk there. Okay, because a lot of people read that and they're like, well, is he drunk? Did she wait for him to get drunk before she went and uncovered his feet? If you really take that word and you take it apart, it means that he drank wine, not that he was drunk from wine. So don't get that messed up as you read that. So why would Ruth choose to show up at night, and why didn't she just wait until the next day? And this is one of the most interesting things I found out about this in Ruth chapter 3 this week, because I did not realize this. In Deuteronomy 25, the verse is going to be up on the screen. And speaking about a kinsman, about a brother who... If This takes place, and you're going to the brother to say, will you redeem me? And the brother says, no. This is what's going to happen. If the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a brother, his husband's brother, to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, meaning if he continues to say no thanks, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off of his foot, and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. Long story short, if a kinsman redeemer were to neglect his duty to do this for a family member who had lost their husband, they would be publicly shamed for it. Humiliated in front of the whole city. Ruth understands that specific verse. And she also understands that she's a Moabite woman. This really doesn't pertain to her. But she is a widow, and she has absolutely nothing to offer. But she is the daughter-in-law to Naomi, who is a widow and has nothing. And so she's been gleaning in Boaz's field. Boaz has been very generous to them, has taken care of them. Here's what Ash again says in his commentary. He says, most powerful men in those days of the judges would take advantage of a young woman who was foolish enough to do what Ruth has done. And they would not be held accountable for what they did. Ruth has faith in the character of this man of standing, this relative, this redeemer. She trusts that he will not abuse her vulnerable position, her foreignness, and her decision to lie beside him under his clothing in the darkness. So back to the feet story. This is a story I told my wife I was going to share, and she was kind of embarrassed by it, but you can all, whatever. When my wife and I were dating, there was a crossroads moment in our dating relationship where I thought, this is about to either get really serious or it needs to end. And you know how guys do when they get the cold feet and they're like, I'm just not going to answer the phone call and I'm not going to answer the text. And I was doing that to Catherine. I know I'm a bad person, right? And so she wrote me this really lovely letter that pretty much said, in the terms of my father, it's time for you to do your business or get off the pot. Meaning, I'm here, I'm interested. If you're not, let me know so that I can move on. If you are, let's do this. And it wasn't a week later that is the very first time I told her I loved her, and then the rest is history after that. So, that is what is happening here. Ruth is taking this vulnerable position. She's going to Boaz and just like, I'm here. I desire to be with you. I hope you feel the same. However, if you do not want to, I do not want to publicly shame you. That is why I am coming at night. I don't want to have to take this to the elders of the city. If you choose to say no to me, I will gladly accept that and move on. She doesn't want to shame him because he's been very good to her. And she sees his character, and she doesn't want to do anything to hurt him. That's the next step of aspect here of faith, is that faith is intimate. She uncovers his feet. She lays down by his feet. What happens to Boaz is the exact same thing that would happen to me. If someone uncovers my feet while I'm sleeping, I would get startled and wake up. So he does. He gets startled. He wakes up. He sits up. And he says, "Who are you?" Verse 9. I mean, they knew each other. They had worked together. They weren't strangers. Why would he ask that? Well, yes, he had just woke up. But two, she didn't look like she normally did. She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Maybe she had her face covered, but she definitely looked different. She definitely smelled different, right? "I am Ruth, your servant." And then comes this moment of truth. And she says to him, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, there's this connection here with this two things. These two verses that are connected. "I have uncovered your feet. Would you be willing to take me under your covering, under your wings? You just so happen to be a close relative, and I would be honored if you would redeem me." That's what Ruth is saying to him. And Boaz is very humbled by this act, because we're going to see next how faith is grounded in covenant promises. Faith is grounded in covenant promises. She is asking Boaz to marry her, to be her protector, to provide for her, to give her children. And those children would ultimately bring honor to Elimelech, would bring honor to Naomi, would bring honor to her late husband Mahlon. This would all be a great honor to them. And this request that she is making is about a covenant obligation to her and to Naomi. Look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." You know, it's very good for us to remember that Ruth is a young lady, probably an attractive lady who could go and find a young guy for herself, someone maybe her own age. Possibly some of the other guys in town had inquired about her. But Ruth isn't just looking to her own interest in this deal. She's also looking to the interest of her mother-in-law. She wants someone to be able to take care of Naomi as well. And so what does Boaz mean by the last kindness is greater than the first? So what's the first? The first was the kindness of her taking care of Naomi and coming back with her, leaving her people, leaving her God, and worshiping Naomi's God, and being amongst Naomi's people. And so he's saying, listen, this is even greater than your first kindness that you showed. And why? Because we see that she sees something in Boaz that's different. She sees something that is very special about Boaz. Let's look at this next point. Boaz promised Ruth that he would not rest until she found rest and redemption. So Ruth makes it known, "I want to be with you. I want to know if you can take care of me." But I think because Ruth knows what kind of man Boaz is, she knows that he will take care of Naomi as well. And so how will he respond? Verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." He tells her, don't be afraid. It would be my honor to be with you. It would be, you know, I'm honored by the fact that you're even here. He says, hey, everyone in town, they know that you're a worthy woman. And just a little preview for next week, hold on to this. All of my fellow townsmen, because we're going to see a meeting with the fellow townsmen. And so hold on to that. That meant literally everyone that lived within the city gates. Because Bethlehem was a small town and everyone was a part of the business of the city. This is where things happened. This may also be possibly why Ruth came to him at night. Boaz was thought of as very highly in Bethlehem. And she didn't want to bring shame upon him. So Boaz also points out that Ruth is thought of pretty highly in the community as well. She's not this pitiful Moabite widowed woman that Naomi dragged back to Bethlehem with her. She's a hardworking woman, and people know that and respect that about her. So let's go ahead and throw another monkey wrench into the story. They seem to happen a lot in the book of Ruth. So it just so happens that there is a redeemer that is closer than Boaz. So let's see what's going to happen. Verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie down until the morning. So Boaz says, yes, I would love to be able to redeem you. I feel the same way. I'm a close relative. But bad news is there's another man that's closer to you as a redeemer than I am. And he has first dibs. So regardless of whether you how you feel about me, he has first dibs at you. Let's be honest. The truth is, Boaz could probably have married Ruth, and the town would have supported it. They love Boaz. They love Ruth. They would have supported it. Everyone would have gone to the wedding. It would have been a great rejoicing and happily ever after, and life goes on. However, Boaz is a man of character, and he wants to do things the right way. He doesn't want to take shortcuts. He wants to be obedient to the law of God. And we don't need to miss that fact about Boaz here in this story. One of the things I love about this that Boaz tells her is he's like, listen, regardless of whether it's me or not, you will be redeemed today. You will be provided for. You will be taken care of. What your heart's desire will happen today, regardless. And I'm not going to rest until it happens. And so we're going to see that Boaz is not going to give up without a fight. We're going to see that next week. A little bit of a stay tuned for that. I think that he might stack the deck in his favor, even though he is a man of character. We're going to see that he's going to do everything that he can to make this happen. So verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known. Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. She laid at his feet until morning. Don't miss that. They didn't cuddle up after this, okay? She laid at his feet until morning. Just saying. She got up before everyone else. He tells her, don't tell people that you were here this night. Not only did she want to protect him by coming at night, he wants to protect her from any speculation of what might have taken place that she did come at night. So she cares for him and wants to protect him. He's doing the exact same thing by saying, we got to get you out of here before everyone wakes up. I don't want anyone else to get the wrong idea about what has taken place. So he tells her, I want you to rest. Don't worry about this anymore. Today it will be taken care of. Verse 15, and he said, bring your garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. This is an interesting request. This was more than likely a shawl that she was wearing, a headdress that she was wearing, and he fills it up. And not only would this have been like a sign of a pledge that he was doing what he said he would do. Barry Webb said this, the filling of this garment by Boaz is more than simply a covenant way of giving Ruth grain. It is also an acted sign of a promise that he has made to her. And it also foreshadows the child Ruth can now look forward to having when Boaz's promise to her is fulfilled. You know, another commentary suggested that this was like a bride price of barley. We do the exact same thing today, except for you give a bride price of diamonds. So, in Kenya, if you go to Kenya, you get a bride price of cows. In the USA, you get diamonds. Okay, so, verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it fare? How did you fare, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So she returns home to Naomi, and they talk about how it went. tells her how everything transpired. And don't miss that Boaz tells her not to go back empty-handed. This wasn't just about Ruth. This was about taking care of Naomi as well. And Boaz is doing that. Beautiful picture of redemption. 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but shall settle the matter today." And so for Ruth here, faith involves waiting. Faith involves waiting. She knows that Boaz is a man of character. She knows that he will not let the sun go down before he will settle the matter within the city. And so what will happen? Will the monkey wrench mess things up? Obviously, you probably have a good idea of how this is going to end because we've all seen Hallmark movies, and so we're going to see how that ends up next week. But until then, let's check out a few things that we can learn from Ruth chapter 3. Just as a reminder, we do this every week. This is in the days that the judges ruled. And this is just a beautiful story within a very dark time within God's people. This is a story about a relationship that grows and matures in the middle of an environment that it shouldn't have. It could have been ugly, but this is this rose among the thorns. And so in this culture, how did people normally come together? Okay, I want us to think about that just for a second. Most of the people in this city, especially Bethlehem, it was a very small town. You could probably call it a village. It was a very small place for people. So everyone knew everyone, right? In the town that I grew up in, everyone knew absolutely everyone. I grew up in a town of about 3,000 people. We see this in church, don't we? Everyone knows everyone else. And so I was joking a couple of weeks ago out in the hallway. There was Lauren Mason with her son Levi, and there was Kara Harrington with her daughter Randy. And I popped off, they snapped this picture, and I popped off and I said, "I think Randy is letting us know how she feels about the arranged marriage that y'all are trying to set up." And we joke about that, but you know you do that with kids. Huh? They're playing well together. Aren't they cute? Well, maybe we should arrange a marriage. And you're just like, that was a thing in this day. It was very normal for kids to grow up together. When the young man got old enough to get a job and to build a house, there would be a promise made. He would leave, he would go to build a house, and then he would come back to get his bride. It was very common in these days for this thing to happen. Arrangements were made, plans were made, built a home, prepared a place, came back, and then there was a wedding. We should get that same imagery when we read in the Gospels, when Jesus tells his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you." We'll touch on that again in a second, but that's what happens. This house is done. The groom leaves. He goes off. He builds a home. He comes back, and there's a party. There's anticipation of what's to happen. It's the parable of the 10 virgins and what happens. It's a whole story about that. So this coming together that we're talking about here with Ruth and Boaz is not your typical get-together story or wedding story. So the first takeaway, number one, when it comes to dating in the 21st century, the cultural practices in the book of Ruth are not binding on Christians. Sad that we have to say that, but we have to say that. Unless you were to find yourself in the days of the judges, where you owned absolutely nothing and you were in need and you have a mother-in-law to take care of and you live in a society where this would be expected, you should not probably seek a relationship with someone in this manner. As a matter of fact, I'll just say this. Ladies, it's pretty safe bet that you should never do this to a man. You should never go to his house while he's sleeping and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. You're like, why do you even make this point, Corey? That's kind of goofy. Just a bad idea. Men, if a lady ever does that to you, run fast. Don't stick around. She's psycho, you need to get away. This is a story telling us the truth about something that God did with these two. And then we should look at it. So why do I tell you that point? So that we can get the next point. When it comes to finding a life partner, the obedient example of Ruth and Boaz is an example we should follow. I gave you a ton of verses. You can look those up. I want you to notice something about the first three chapters of the book of Ruth, and it's going to be true of chapter four. The text says nothing about their physical appearance. I know we try to write that into the story, like Ruth is beautiful, and he's this gorgeous hunk of a man, and we try to make them that way, but the text has absolutely nothing to say about their outward appearance. It's all about who they are on the inside. Today, our culture is wrapped up in what we look like on the outside. I mentioned Proverbs 31 earlier. Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Or as DC Talk likes to say, a woman who fears the Lord ain't playing, right? It's a good thing. Beauty fades. I once heard at a youth camp, believe it or not, I was a youth pastor back in the day, but the camp pastor said to the young men on the last day of camp, he said, on your wedding night, is the most beautiful physically you will probably ever see your wife in her entire life. He says, now, if she's a God-fearing woman, doesn't matter how many wrinkles or how gray that hair turns, she will become more and more beautiful every single day to you. And that's the type of woman you should be after. And that's the type of partner that we should be after. As the text, these texts says, as Proverbs 31 says that a woman like that is more precious than jewels. And again, all these verses, Ephesians 4 says you should find someone who's kind and tenderhearted, that's a forgiving person. Colossians says they're compassionate and kind and they're humble, they're meek, they're patient. Matthew 6 is that someone who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness shouldn't be worried about earthly wealth. Someone who seeks the Lord and stores up treasures in heaven. 1 John 3 says, be willing to lay down our lives for someone else. Those are characteristics of a partner that we need to be seeking, not the outward appearance. And over, you can find all, I just listed a few scriptures for you there to look up, but here are just a few. And I'm not saying that these two didn't get butterflies when they looked at each other. They may possibly thought they were the most beautiful people ever God ever placed on the earth. I don't know. But the text doesn't say that. It highlights their character, not their outward appearance. And so I would just say, if you are here tonight and you're already married, strive to be that for your partner. All of those things we talked about, you should strive to be that every day for your partner. If you want to be more attractive, do those things. I promise you will be. It's very unique that Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet. But I want you to notice one thing. We see Ruth come to Boaz. We see Ruth uncovers his feet. From this point forward in their relationship, there's one person that takes the lead, and it's Boaz. Not Ruth. We need to recognize that in our culture, something has happened when you have young women who have been trained by our world to believe a certain way, and they are not, they're just not the most biblical women. Sadly enough, you know, don't want you to think that I'm just picking on the women here. I would be the first to admit that a lot of this has happened because there's been a young men who have been raised like the world and they don't treat women like they should treat women. And so there's a lot of how men and women are in our world today, and we need to do everything we can, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, to raise our children in a biblical manner, to raise godly young men and women who seek to be this for their partners and seek this type of partner to have a life relationship with. Someone who loves the Lord, someone who seeks first the kingdom of God. We need to be raising up those types of young men and women. Because there are plenty of men and women in the Bible for us to learn from, and there's plenty of men and women in the Bible to not take lessons from. So use them both as examples of what to and not to do. So men and women have very different roles when it comes to marriage and when it comes to living in submission to God. And we, like I said, we just have a culture of women who are leading and men who are passive. And I think that's just because they have a very messed up, they don't have a biblical worldview. They have a worldview that is on self and not on God. So I remember back in the day when you had a crush on someone, and I am this old where there was not mobile phones, and you told your crush, all right, call me at my house, and you gave them the number. And it was always either your siblings that answered the phone or your mom or dad that answered the phone. And then they had to ask for you, well, who is this? And so everyone knew your business, right? There was nothing private. And your siblings would harass you relentlessly. And so it would just be a bad situation all the way around. Your parents knew who you were talking to. Your siblings knew who. The whole school would know who you were talking to because your siblings would tell everyone. And so, it's not the way it is today. Young men and women are raised with a mobile device in their hand, and they can FaceTime and Snapchat and FaceChat and SnapTime or whatever you call all that stuff. It's not public at all. It's very private. Very private. It's very hidden. And so, no involvement whatsoever. I'm already to that point. I have a 12-year-old son, and all of his friends are getting all of these privileges, and he's like, Dad, why not? I'm like, we're not ready yet. We have to protect that with our kids. And so if you have kids or grandkids, just protect them and teach them the way it should be. We must guard what God has joined together, because there is rest and there is fulfillment in a marriage that is centered on Jesus Christ, and that's the focus. So for Ruth and Boaz, this is a beautiful story of redemption, of taking a poor, widowed foreign woman and accepting her into the fold of God's people. But likewise, our last point, our rest and redemption cannot be achieved by our own doing, but only by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. You know, the verses that I've listed under this point, they echo the book of Ruth. You will find lots of things that are similar, even in the book of Ruth. And Ruth seeks to find rest. She seeks to find security from the dangers of this life. And she seeks to find those things in Boaz. And ultimately, she was at Boaz's mercy. And we, too, long for that same type of security and that same type of rest. Ultimately, what she longed for was redemption, and what will be found as we go down the road, and we're going to hit on this next week. It's just a beautiful picture at the end of Ruth, how all these dots are tied in together. But ultimately, we find that rest and redemption in Jesus Christ. Matthew 11 says, Jesus will come to him. It says, come to him all who are weary, and you could find rest. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about how we have been betrothed to Jesus. We've been betrothed to Christ. Romans chapter 8, as Ruth longs to be brought into Boaz's family, Romans 8 tells us that we should eagerly wait for the day that when we are adopted into God's family. All of these verses echo what we see in the book of Ruth and pointing how we can find true rest and salvation in Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, this is up on the screen. As we look forward, as we long for, as Ruth is waiting here at the end of chapter 3 and she anticipates this redemption that's going to happen, we too long for the redemption ultimately that we will find. It says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he said to me these words, these true words, these are the true words of God. This is what we long for. This is what we anticipate. A day ultimately when we will find perfect rest, perfect salvation, and when it is all known at the end of time. We sang this earlier. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. If you've entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus, that's what we do. We eagerly await when God will, when Jesus will show back up. And when he shows back up, and as Revelation 21:2 says, we are prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The question I want to ask for you tonight is, have you come under the protection of Jesus Christ? Have you come under his wing of protection? Have you found rest in Jesus Christ? Because it is the only place that you can find true redemption, true salvation. And if you haven't, if you've never given your life to follow Christ, I would love to introduce you to him. I would love to share with you what that means. But for now, we're going to pray, and we'll continue, and we'll sing as we end tonight. Father, we thank you for this beautiful love story that you have placed right in the middle of one of the darkest times of your people. And in the same way that you were still at work then and still shining then, you are still working today. Father, we thank you for the examples of Boaz and Ruth and their willingness to do what honored you. We thank you for the picture of rest and redemption that you have shown to us, not only in Ruth the Moabite through Boaz, but for sinners, so that we could find rest and redemption, and that can only be found in your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to walk today, watching, waiting, and proclaiming to the world what you've done for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.